long lesson, but it'll be a lesson that's been on my mind for a little while. And all I thought maybe we would glean something from it that would be good. In the reading of the scripture this evening, Jesus is standing before, or he is seated before this audience of disciples, and he's pronouncing blessings. Blessed are the poor, those who mourn, the meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for my sake. All of this vast number of people, he is talking about them being blessed if they do and have these characteristics which he has just talked about there. Hundreds, I suppose thousands of lessons have been brought to audiences similar to this on the Beatitudes of Jesus. Maybe just one particular one, maybe all of them. But nevertheless, I'm confident that there have been hundreds of lessons upon the Beatitudes. But I want us to look at Jesus' remarks that he makes after stating these beautiful characteristics of the men and the blessedness of them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, continuing with verse 13 and verse 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I am confident that salt can lose its flavor. The Bible says so. Jesus says so. But I really can't understand it. And maybe that's one of those things that it's the mysteries and we'll understand it after a while. Salt is salt. NaCl, as they say in chemistry, sodium chloride, one molecule of sodium, one molecule of chloride. And when you find these two molecules combined in nature, it produces one of the most pleasing tastes when added in proper amounts to food. But if you get too much of it, it's just awful. It just tastes awful. We very recently studied in Numbers 18 and 19 about a covenant of salt. And Gary brought us a lesson just recently concerning a covenant and some very significant facts about how they're made and how long they last. My recollection from his discourse was that the covenants are significantly long. In fact, they're forever, unless God has stated an approved way that they may be set aside. I want to explore further with you tonight concerning a covenant of salt. The salt of the covenant of your God. In fact, before we read about the covenant of salt in Numbers, we find it spoken of in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. And every oblation of thy meal offering thou shalt season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering. With thine oblations thou shalt offer salt. Then in Numbers 18 and 19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you, a covenant of salt. What is a covenant of salt? What's its meaning? In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Volume 2, on page 729, we find this. As salt was regarded as a necessary ingredient of the daily food, and so of all sacrifices offered to Jehovah in Leviticus 2 and 13, it became an easy step to the very close connection between salt and covenant. When men ate together, they became friends. An Arab expression, "There is salt between us. He has eaten my salt," which means partaking of hospitality, which cemented friendship. I suggest to you that eating together is one of the most intimate things that men can do one with another on a basis that's up and above board. Then we read over in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 14, where it says in the reading there, "Eat the salt of the palace." Eating the salt of the palace. Now, because we eat the salt of the palace, and it is not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king. In this case, in my search for some wise comment upon this, I looked in the Pulpit Commentary, Volume 7, on page 54, and he says that eating a man's salt in the East is deriving one's substance from him. The man who eats another's salt is bound to look after his interest. And so, if you participate of a meal, you are cemented as friends, you're not enemies, and you also look after one for the other. And as I was reading some of the other comments in other places, one of the commentaries, or the man that was writing the commentary, said that he had eaten salt with an Arab, and that this fact alone, when he mentioned it, saved his life because of the fact that they respected this covenant of salt. Covenants were generally confirmed by sacrificial meals, and salt was always present. Since, too, salt is a preservative, it would easily become symbolic of an enduring covenant. So offerings to Jehovah were to be by statute forever, a covenant of salt forever before Jehovah, Numbers 18 and verse 19. David received his kingdom forever from Jehovah by a covenant of salt. We find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 5. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 5, where the scriptures tell us, "Ought ye not to know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?" This covenant of salt meant the imperishableness, the irrevocableness of the engagement made between two parties to a covenant. The widespread and deeply significant use of it among others and heathen nations was a remarkable fact indeed. In the light of these conceptions, let's make some applications to New Testament Christians. In Mark 9, chapter 50, our Savior says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace one with another." we might possibly sum that up or say, be preserved in your actions or be very reserved in your actions. Have peace among yourselves and have salt in yourselves. Luke records Jesus in chapter 14 and verse 34 when he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, salt that has lost its savor, it's not fit for anything. It's not even fit for throwing out on the compost pile. It's just no good. Throw it out and men trample it underfoot. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's your heart, Trevor. You made mention of that in your prayers, and I appreciate that, that we would know how to answer one another. There are some interesting thoughts that I have put down as a result of my study on this treaty of salt. And these are just my thoughts from this, but I'll share them with you this evening. Jesus says we are the salt of the earth. Now, salt is a preservative. We know all about that when we, as farmers, it cured meat and all the rest of it. Plus, it's a delightful seasoning on our food, but it preserves. And so we are the salt of the earth. And that's the way he said it, for that reason, that we are the salt of the earth, when he said that right after the Beatitudes. Oops, wrong one. What did God make man from? Earth. We're the salt of the earth. And he made us from the earth. Dust thou art, and to dust returneth. When we die, we're going to go back to the earth. It may take a long time, but we're going to go back to earth, because that's what God made us from. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Bless your heart again, Trevor. You mentioned that in your prayer, and I appreciate that. Our living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service. A living sacrifice. That means that we sacrifice of our time, of our resources. We work for the Lord. He is our Lord, our King, and our Master. We serve Him. What was offered with sacrifices to God? What have we seen in our study of offering sacrifices to God? I believe it was salt. A handful of salt when these burnt offerings were offered on the altar. Do we have salt in our bodies? If you've been outside in the hot, sweaty summertime and you've been working in the by the sweat of your brow and it's running off your face and down in your eyes, it sets your eyes on fire, and that's from salt. You get it in the corners of your mouth and you lick it a little bit and it's salty. So we have salt in our bodies. Isn't it thoughtful or thought-provoking that we're going to be a living sacrifice in the latter days, which are now, and salt was offered with the sacrifices offered to God, and we have salt in our bodies. It's just a thought. Nothing that I can lay my hands on with firm resolve. Read Romans chapters 12, chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. I would like for you to read it to yourself. Read it aloud and read it with enthusiasm. Read it as if you were Paul delivering it in person. You're delivering this scripture from your mouth in person to the person that's listening to it. Fathers, read it to your family, and especially to your children. These words in Romans, as well as the rest of the Bible, will tell you about God and a living sacrifice and being the salt of the earth. I'd like to read one chapter of Romans 12 this evening. I won't go in through and read all of them because it would prolong my lesson. But I'm talking about reading in such a way as to maybe to try to hold interest in your audience, that you can hear it yourself and you can feel the things that Paul is saying as he writes this letter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on things high, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And on it goes in chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. And I'm telling you, it just stirs you to the point that you just want to be the salt of the earth. You want to be what Jesus is talking about. You want to be salt. You want to do what is right. You want to be his servant. You want to serve the King. The lesson is yours as we stand and as we sing.